father's embrace. To say that my dad's hugs were awkward would be an understatement. My mom, on the other hand, she gave great hugs. She still does give great hugs. But my father, not so much. He has many amazing qualities. But if my dad were here this morning, he would just freely admit, yeah, I'm not a hugger, okay? And so it's just not Eugene's thing. So this morning we're invited to embrace or to imagine God's embrace. And I want to invite us to consider the anatomy of a hug. The anatomy of a hug. Okay? This embrace. We want to look at each element and what does each element of an embrace, what does each element of a hug communicate? What does it communicate? So let us consider this embrace as a metaphor for relationship this morning. What does it take to embrace? What does it take for a relationship? Well, first, there must be an opening of one's arms. I can't say, hey, David, I'm going to come give you a hug and just keep my hands. That it wouldn't work, right? I can't just approach someone with my arms down or folded and say, I want to hug you, right? No, the first moment, the first movement of an embrace, of a hug, is an arms open. Arms open. It serves as a sign to communicate desire, okay? If someone is approaching you with their arms open, they're communicating something to you, and they're communicating a desire for connection, a desire for connection. The opening of the arms is a symbolic gesture that opens the space of the self. It opens the space of the self. The space is for me, yet the space is also for you. It's not just my space, but there's space for you as well. In an embrace, there's an opening of oneself to the other. And that's communicated by this opening of the arms. This opening of the arms also serves as an invitation. An invitation. Here. Come. You are welcome in this space, the space that I occupy. Now, you would think maybe the second element of a hug might be the closing of the arms. But I think the second element of an embrace is not the closing, it's actually waiting. It's actually waiting. Because if we don't wait, I can open my arms, and if I don't wait for David to come up and I close them, well, that's no, I'm not embracing David. He hasn't gotten here yet. There's no waiting for David, right? There's no waiting. Or likewise, I can't go and grab and tackle someone and pull them in. That's really not a brace because we can't close too quickly and we can't close too aggressively either. It can be a little awkward. The embrace is not to be an invasion. The embrace is not an invasion, a taking someone to oneself. But rather, when I move toward embrace, there is a waiting for the desire of the other to respond. There's a waiting for the desire for the other to respond. And here we see in this waiting, it's actually a modality of love. This waiting is a type or an expression of love, this waiting. For that we have patience, and we wait for the other to respond. It honors the other person's pace. It honors the other person's individuality. As we wait, and we just sort of pause for that response. So in the second element, this waiting, we acknowledge that nobody should be coerced into an embrace. There's a waiting, there's an assumption that, in this waiting, there's an assumption that the embrace entails mutuality. There's a mutuality here, okay? You can't have an embrace with one set of arms, you need two. You need two set of arms. There's a mutuality, it is necessary. The third element, then, is then the closing, after the waiting, okay, is the closing of one's arms. The mutuality of a relationship is signaled for an embrace. It then becomes reciprocal. It becomes reciprocal. There is a unity, there is a oneness present in a shared space of mutual relationship. The thing here is that the hug giver, as they wait, and now the arms are closed, the hug giver is now also a receiver. And those who were receiving at first are now also a giver. There is, this is reciprocal. There's a mutuality. And the final part then is the opening of one's arms. Anyone ever been caught in a really long, awkward hug that should have lasted maybe 2 seconds, and here you are at second number 10. You're like, what's going on here? Right? Okay. There's an opening of one's arm to sort of end this embrace. Here we ask, how long should the embrace last? The arms need to come open, signaling that the embrace has come to an end, that the other person and the self are released back from this union, from this unity. So to recap, you know, we've got these four movements. You've got this opening of oneself, which communicates desire, okay? And we have this waiting, this preparation period for the other, okay? And then when the arms are closed, there's a reciprocal oneness, all right? The embrace itself, and then a return to self when we let go and embrace. So why are we talking about embrace this morning? What's going on here? Well, isn't it true that the best of hugs, the best of embraces, are between two individuals, two people who have a mutual affection, a mutual love, a mutual care, a mutual respect for one another? Hugs between individuals where peace is present. That's the good stuff, right? Where there's peace. Those kinds of embraces, those kinds of hugs are simply the best. Amen? However, if there is something between two people, some sort of conflict, some sort of tension, some sort of disagreement, any hint of unfaithfulness, any past hurt or wound between them, even a small difference of opinion, the hug, the embrace, well, it just isn't the same, is it? Right? When you know there's something between, right? It's not all, the hug, that embrace is not all that it could be. Also, have you ever tried to hug or embrace someone who simply was not ready for that hug or that embrace? You know? If one is surprised or caught off guard by an embrace, it can even cause them to potentially topple over. Oh, I wasn't ready for that hug, you know? It's just kind of, you can kind of see it in your mind's eye, this unexpected nature of an embrace. One needs a heads up. One needs to be prepared for a mutual embrace. In today's scripture passage in Luke chapter 1, it's a passage about being prepared. It's a passage with a subheading. It says, Zechariah's song. Well, who is Zechariah and why is he singing? Good question. Zechariah was the first man who is named in the Gospel of Luke. He was a high priest. His wife, Elizabeth, was the daughter of a high priest as well. So you know there's PK issues here, right? Elizabeth is also a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And every year, this second Sunday of Advent has the story of Zechariah's son, who is John the Baptist. Every second Sunday of Advent, every year. So we pick up the song in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham. If this song had a single theme, I think it would be salvation. It's salvation. Salvation from what? Well, from our enemies and our haters. All right? Also present, showing mercy to our ancestors in the act of God remembering his covenant that was established with God's people long ago. So salvation because of God's faithfulness, because of God's remembering his covenant, his faithfulness. And next in this song, we discover the purpose of that salvation. Here's the purpose. Because it's not salvation for salvation's sake. There's a purpose behind it. In verse 74, it gives the reason. The rescue to rescue us from the hand of our enemies to what? To enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. To be able to serve the Lord without fear and in a specific way in holiness and righteousness. Okay, so that's a purpose of salvation. Then the song of Zechariah, it turns towards John the Baptist, his son. It's a hinge point. So John the Baptist, John who is the messenger, explaining both who John is and what he will do as the ongoing revelation of salvation. So in verse 76, it says this, "And you, my child," this is John the Baptist, "you will be called the prophet of the Most High God. For you will go on before the Lord to what? To prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation." John will be the prophet of the Most High. This is Jesus. Okay? He will be the prophet. He will be the prophet and prepare a way for Jesus. Now, how does one prepare the way for Jesus? What will this look like? What is this about? Well, I believe that God in Jesus is looking to embrace or reveal once again a stance of embrace with arms wide open. Insert Creed song here, if you know that song. With arms wide open, God is revealing once again God's deep desire for his connection with humanity. God is revealing once again his desire for deep connection with his creation. This includes you. This includes me. This includes all of creation. We are reminded in this, we're reminded of this each and every Advent season with the appearance of John the Baptist to the one who will prepare the way. So the question I think that our passage brings to us this morning is, are we ready for this divine embrace again? Are we ready? Are we prepared for this divine embrace? Are we in the right frame of mind? Are our hearts prepared? Are we in our bodies ready to experience the divine embrace in a fresh new way? For John's role is to prepare the people, to get them ready, so as not to be surprised and caught off guard and then overwhelmed by this divine embrace. Now, I know it may seem kind of weird to think of Jesus or the divine merely visiting us again for this divine embrace. Well, I mean, don't we already have his presence in the Holy Spirit, right? Well, yes, we have this. We have this. However, we're invited to consider what the first Advent was all about, what the first Advent led to, and that is Jesus' first coming to earth, his incarnation, his first coming, Emmanuel, God with us. The Advent of which we're reading these scripture texts. However, we are in a second Advent period. That is the preparing for Christ's return. Every year on the second week of Advent, again, we have this story of John the Baptist and his proclamation, and it's about his ministry. And what is his ministry? Well, in Luke 3, it says this. He went into the country around the Jordan, preparing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John is here to help the people prepare for the Christ visit. John is here to help us prepare for that embrace once more. He's here to prepare our minds. He's here to prepare our hearts. He's here to prepare our very lives. So we ought not to be caught off guard. This unexpected embrace is not the kind of embrace that God is after with his people. We have this morning an invitation from John the Baptist to turn, to repent, to reset our minds, and once again center ourselves on the holiness, the righteousness, and the love of God. I don't know about you, but I have the temptation in this season to go right to Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. You know, 8-pound, 9-ounce baby Jesus, right? Just go right, because it's Christmas morning, you got the Christmas tree, you got the presents that you've both given and are receiving. I have that temptation. Let's just go right to Luke chapter 2. Anyone? Just take Luke chapter 1 and get it out of here. We don't want this. But there are 80 verses in chapter 1. It's one of the longest chapters in all of Scripture. It's a long chapter of waiting. It's a long chapter of listening, watching, longing, and preparing. It is a long chapter of preparation. And so the song today from Zechariah and this message of his son, John the Baptist, invites us to pause. It invites us to consider our own preparedness for this divine embrace. Are we ready? So let's take our cue from this text and just pause. And we're going to do this together, collectively. Take time for a deep, maybe some reflective moments in this season, not just this morning, but in this whole season, and to ponder the message of John the Baptist, that John's message must come first. We can't just start in Luke chapter 2, because we wouldn't be prepared. In anticipation of the arrival of Christ, it invites us into an active waiting, not sitting back just twiddling our thumbs waiting for December 25th to get here. We are invited to prepare, and this has to do with repentance. This is an invitation to a deeper work by the Spirit. I think we're invited to do this individually. I think we're invited to do this as a church, collectively. So, I just want to pause here, and we're going to just hold some space, some silence. I've got a couple things that I'm going to read, and we'll pause intermittently, and just invite the Holy Spirit to reveal, to speak to us, to help prepare our hearts and our souls and our minds. So if you would like, I'm going to invite you, I'm going to kneel myself here in just a moment, but we're going to just go into a time of confession and hold some silence. And in humility, just, you know, with our heads bowed and we bring ourselves to the forgiving embrace of God's presence. And so if you would want to kneel, you can. If it's not possible, it's fine too. So, yeah, so I'm just going to pause, and then I'll be reading some of these things here. So, God, we begin in these moments of confession by imagining your beauty and goodness. And in silence, we ask you to hold us in peace. Held in your strength, Father, we give to you the noise, the conflict, the irritations that occupy and zap us of energy we need for the we need for other thoughts and tasks. Confident because your arms hold us close, we dare to imagine freedom from sin. We are ready to step into the crooked and uneven world in which we live, knowing that your hand will guide us. So this season of Advent, with all its pageantry and parades and decorations and so on and so forth, it's to help us prepare. But that's the fun stuff, right? Shopping and all that kind of thing. But there's a deeper invitation to not just today, to follow what John the Baptist is calling us to do, and that's just to turn and to repent and to, in humility, acknowledge the ways that we have just gone and made a mess of things. I wrote about one such an instance this past week in the weekly. It's on the front page. And I'm just thankful that we have an invitation to prepare for this divine embrace once more. It's hard work, amen. It's hard. So not just today, but just this whole season, John is calling us to prepare. And why is this important? Why is this important? The reason that we pause and we proclaim along with John the arrival of Christ, the Christ child, the reason is found in the last part of Zechariah's song. And it brings us back to the candle that was lit earlier in our service, and that's the candle of peace. So let me read that second part of Zechariah's song again. And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High God, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of what? Because of what? The tender mercy of God. The tender mercy of God. Of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Do you see it? There's a reason. This is why it's important. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Preparedness, getting ready. Inviting the Spirit to come and to do a deep work, to take stock of what is true in our lives. And because of God's tender mercy, God will guide our feet into the path of peace. I've always liked how Brian Zahn says it in one of his books. He says, peace is not the destination. Peace is the path. Peace is not where we arrive, but peace is how we walk. Friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus was embraced upon his birth by his family, Mary and Joseph. And yet at the same time, God has embraced the world once again in Jesus, arms fully spread out on the cross. God in Jesus is embracing the world again and again and again. And because of this peace, and because of this, peace has been made possible once again. Peace has been restored. Peace that comes through his birth, peace that comes through his life, peace that came through his death, and peace, my friends, that will come through his resurrection. Amen.
This is the time for us to bring our praises and our petitions to the Lord. And I think Steve has the microphone if you want to raise your hand.
I'm going to need a little prayer for myself. I've been having problems with my arms again. They've been kind of feeling sort of numb or like they've been punched at, and my neck's been kind of giving me a little problem every once in a while too. So I'm going to try to get somebody to get my shots and that ready.
Okay, let's take a moment of time for prayer for Michael as he deals with this pain. And we pray, Lord, that you will hear our prayer for Michael and that his arm be restored to health. Anyone else? Anna?
I have a joy. We finally got our water working. The cold water is finally coming through, and we're just thankful for being able to find somebody that knew exactly what was going on and got it fixed within a reasonable amount of time. And now we can finally be able to do things that we were kind of not able to do. So I just thank the Lord for that.
Lord, thank you for wisdom to repair water issues, and thank you for the reminder that water is a precious gift and that we can never take it for granted. Karen?
On Thursday of this past week, apparently Barry's, my nephew's condition, he has been on a ventilator, as you know, and with COVID, apparently was fairly stable. But then on Friday afternoon, I got a call from my brother and I said, "Is this bad news?" He said, "Well, Barry had suffered a catastrophic stroke, which was induced by the COVID, apparently. And the doctor said there was no way he could survive this. And so life support was removed, and he passed away on Friday afternoon. I would ask that you hold his parents in your prayers. They're deeply grieving, and his 14-year-old daughter especially, and his two sisters, the nurse that's been caring for him and reporting to the family, held his hand as he passed away, and the family watched through FaceTime. So thank you very much for your prayers and concern, and ask your continued prayers.
Dear Lord, we ask this special time to be with Barry and Barry's family, his parents, his daughter, the caregivers, those that loved and surrounded him with prayers. We know that it is thy will that is done, and our prayers were not said in vain, but we ask, Lord, for your comfort and your mercies to those who have shared this loss.